We're going to open up together to the Gospel of Matthew. And if you are joining us this morning for the first time, we are in a series on the Lord's Prayer where we've been looking at this short passage of verses here where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And each week, working through this prayer and looking at each one of these petitions and asking what it means for our lives together. And so I'll be reading once again from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father, we come to you as your children. And we are in constant need of your provision in our lives, Lord. This morning we pray that you would provide illumination to help us understand your word. Father, our minds are so often crowded with many concerns and clouded with much confusion. And so we pray that you would clear that away this morning and help us to hear you and understand your word and receive it with gladness and obedience. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who were with us a few years ago at Highview may remember that we did a series on the Ten Commandments. And during that series on the Ten Commandments, we went through one at a time and looked at each one of the commandments. And one of the things I said about the Ten Commandments is that you can divide the Ten Commandments into two parts. The first four commandments are the vertical commands, and the other six commandments are the horizontal commands. And what I mean by that is that the first four commandments all pertain to our relationship with God. That's what I mean when I say vertical commands. But the other six all pertain to our relationships with other people, how we are to treat others. Or another way to put it is the first four commands are how we kind of love God, and the other six are how we love our neighbor, which is why when Jesus was asked by someone, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" he said there are two. The first is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." And the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On those two commandments, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. And what Jesus was doing was he was summarizing the law. He was summarizing the Ten Commandments, those two parts. It's kind of divided into the vertical commands and the horizontal. How do we love God? How do we love our neighbor? What's interesting is when you get to the Lord's Prayer, it can also be divided into two parts. The Lord's Prayer has a preface and a conclusion, and in between it has six petitions. And the first three petitions pertain to God. The first three pertain to God, and the second three pertain to us. So listen to these words again. The first half of the Lord's Prayer focuses on God's glory and his kingdom. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's all God-focused, God-glorifying prayers. But the second three petitions, it shifts from the preeminence of God to then the needs of his children. So listen to the second set of petitions. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation." So you see, you can divide it in half, really, and the first half focuses on God, and the second half focuses on our needs. Now, that is incredibly instructive. Because I think that observation alone tells us an important principle about the nature of prayer. I believe Jesus was telling his disciples and telling us that prayer should always begin with a focus on God. We focus on God first, on God's glory, on God's kingdom, on his will being done in our lives, and then we move on to praying for our own individual needs. Now, so often we get that backwards, don't we? I don't know about you, but I often start with my needs. And if I'm really honest with myself, sometimes I find myself praying and I realize, well, all I'm doing is praying for my needs. You know, do you ever go to God with your list for the week? And it's like, okay, God, this is the list of needs I have this week. And here they are. So go. Just take care of it, God. And it becomes all about our needs. But Jesus very clearly set a model out here where we begin with a focus on God. And I think that's really important because it's only when you begin to focus on God that you're going to see the needs of your life clearly. When you start with a focus on God, you're allowing God to reshape your priorities. And whatever you went into prayer thinking you needed, you might change what you think you needed because you've allowed your mind to be reoriented on who God is and what he wants for your life. And so Jesus invites us to pray in this way. So as we look at the fourth petition here, we're entering the second half of the Lord's Prayer, where we're shifting now from God's glory and his kingdom to the needs of his children. And Jesus begins this section with the fourth petition by saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Now that statement seems so simple, but like all the other petitions, it's got a lot packed into it. So I want to break it down into three parts this morning and look at what each of those parts mean. So the first part is simply the words, give us. Give us. Now those words are significant because what that points to is that when you pray to God and when you approach God, you are acknowledging that he is the giver. God is the giver, and he is the one who, everything that we have comes from him, and everything that we have is a gift. And understanding that is fundamental to understanding how we are to pray. Listen to what James says in James 1:17. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is the giver of everything. Everything that you have, everything that I have, comes from God. And so Jesus says, approach God as the giver. He's the one who gives everything. Now, that's significant because I would say people in this world can generally be divided into two different categories. You can live on the one hand with a mindset that everything that you have is earned. So I earned my money. I earned my job. I earned my career. I earned my house. I earned my education. Wherever I am in life, I earned that. And I am the one who's responsible for the things that I have. That's an earned mindset. And I have to tell you that when you live with an earned mindset, the results of an earned mindset are typically entitlement and selfishness. If you earned it and you say, it's mine, I earned it, it's mine. I'm entitled to it, and I'm not really going to be all that willing to share it because it's mine. I earned it. So that's one approach to life, an earned mindset. The other approach to life, and basically the only other approach, is the given mindset. The given mindset is the mindset that says, everything I have is not earned, but everything that I have is given to me. The money that I have was a gift from God. The job that I have was a gift from God. The education that I have was a gift from God. The family that I have is a gift from God. The house that I have was a gift from God. And I wouldn't have those things if God had not given them to me. That's the given mindset. And whereas the entitlement or the earned mindset results in entitlement and selfishness, a given mindset results in gratitude and generosity. But these are essentially the two mindsets that one can live with. And it reminds me actually of a series of t-shirts that I saw not that long ago. I think they might still be popular. And I would see these commonly, often in athletics, like some celebrity athletes promoted these. I think LeBron James may have promoted these, but I see people at the gym or whatever wearing these. And very popular series of t-shirts, and they simply had three words on them, and they say, earned, not given. Earned, not given. Maybe some of you have seen those shirts. And I remember thinking that, I think, I'm not sure you know what you're talking about, but and I understand what those shirts are trying to say. I think when people wear those shirts, the earned, not given shirts, what they're trying to say is they worked hard for their accomplishments. You know, whatever athletic accomplishments they have or their physical accomplishments, they worked hard for those, and they put in a lot of time and effort, and nobody just handed those things to them. So I get that. But on the other hand, earned, not given, sort of assumes that you earned it, and the Bible really says everything that you and I have was a gift from God. I mean, it's kind of it's funny when I see people at the gym with those, because I think to myself, you couldn't even get out of bed and go to the gym if God hadn't given you the gift of a healthy body. But we take that for granted every single day, don't we? You couldn't even get up in the morning if God hadn't given you the health to get up. You couldn't go to work to go to the job that you like if God hadn't blessed you with the opportunity to. Everything that we have is a gift. In that sense, nothing is earned. Everything is given. It all comes from God. And so Jesus says, God is the giver. We pray, give us, because God is the giver of all good things. Now, as a side note, I want to say, that doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't think working hard is important. You know, somebody might conclude from this and say, well, if God gives everything, then let's all just sit back and eat potato chips and watch TV and wait for God to provide for what we need, right? But no, that's not the conclusion. In fact, the Bible says hard work is very important. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's one of those hard-hitting verses from Paul that you just want to say, wow, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? But there's verses like these where the emphasis on hard work and staying away from idleness is extremely important, and it's emphasized. And so some people think, well, are these two things in tension? On the one hand, we're saying everything comes from God and we don't earn anything. But on the other hand, we're being told here that we should work hard. And how do those things fit together? I think the best image for this is the image of a farmer. There are many places in the United States where farmers still rely solely on the rainfall to water the crops. I remember talking with a guy when I lived back in Washington, and he was a farmer in Idaho. And I was talking to him about what kind of irrigation he used, and he said, we don't use irrigation. The irrigation comes from the sky. We wait for it to rain because of where they're located. And so a farmer waits for the rain, in that case, to come and water the crops, because only really God, in that sense, can provide the crop, right? But the farmer doesn't conclude from that, well, then I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. The farmer goes out and tills the soil and plants the seeds and does incredibly hard work so that when the rain comes, then the crop is produced and the fruit comes and the harvest comes, right? And in the same way, I think Christians are called to live with that kind of mentality in our lives. We recognize that everything that we have, every opportunity that we have, every gift that we have, every piece of provision that we have is given from the Lord. And yet the Lord still gives us a responsibility to live and to act and to work and to be faithful. And so a Christian is a person who at the end of the day or at the end of the month or at the end of the year, when the food is on the table and when the provision is there, says, thank you, Lord, because you're the giver. And yes, I worked hard, but I know that all this comes from you. And I could have never received it on my own. God's the giver of every good thing. And so we come to him and we say, give us, Lord. And that brings us to the second piece. Give us this day. Give us this day. I think it's really interesting that when Jesus gives this petition, he could have said and instructed his disciples to pray, give us bread. Could have been that simple. Three words, give us bread. But he added these extra words in. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Why all these words about this day and daily? What significance is that? Now, somebody might say, well, it's an important reminder that God wants us to pray every day. He doesn't want us to just pray one day of the month. He wants us to pray every day of the month. And that's true, but I think there's something even deeper than that going on here. And I think what he is trying to tell us is that we are to live in daily dependence upon him. We are to depend upon God for provision every waking moment and every day of our lives, living in daily dependence. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament where God teaches that principle to the Israelites. After the Israelites are rescued from slavery in Egypt, they wander into the desert, and they have a new problem. They don't have any food. So now they've been rescued from slavery, and they're wandering out into the wilderness, and they have nothing to eat. And they begin to get hangry. Have you ever heard that word? Some of you are thinking, what? Is that English? Hangry is when you are so hungry that you get angry. It's a combination of hunger and anger. That's what hangry is. You know, I looked that up in the dictionary a couple days ago, and it's actually now in the dictionary. I couldn't believe that. They just keep putting new words in. They got hangry. My kids get hangry like 6 times a day, and then it's like you run to the kitchen to get the goldfish and the fruit snacks and just shove it in their mouths so that, you know, you can avoid a massive disaster, right? Because then it hopefully you avoid the worst of it. And if for those of you who take long road trips like I do, you know, if you are on a long road trip and people begin to get hangry and you realize that you're all out of snacks, then it's like a code 10 emergency and, you know, to call in the National Guard or something because all you know what is going to break loose. But anyway, I digress. They began to get hangry. The Israelites, they began to grumble and complain, and they said to Moses, we would have been better off if we stayed in Egypt, which is the stupidest thing you could possibly say. I mean, they'd just been rescued from slavery, but they began to grumble and complain, and God is so gracious, and he says to them in Exodus 16:4, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And you know this story. It's the story of God giving bread from heaven, the manna. And what I think is so interesting about the manna is that God only gives them a day's portion. Do you see that? Gather a day's portion every day. And I find myself looking at that and saying, well, why would God only give them a day's portion? Why not give them a week's portion? Why not give them a month's portion? Why not give them a year's portion? And then he could finally get them to stop complaining, right? But he doesn't do that. He gives them one day's portion. And if you read Exodus 16, you see that some of the people tried to gather more than a day's portion. And what happened? It rotted and it bred worms because he didn't allow them to gather more than a day's portion. Why? The answer is that he wanted them to remain dependent upon him on a daily basis. The moment God provides a week's worth or a month's worth or a year's worth, they're no longer going to be dependent upon God every day because they're going to think, well, we've got our needs taken care of, and so they don't have to throw themselves at the mercy of God every single day depending upon him. And this is what God wants. He wants us to live a life of daily dependence. I think this is one of the reasons it's very difficult to be a faithful Christian in the United States. You know, people will often say, well, aren't we blessed to live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world? And I say, well, yeah, there's a lot of great things about living in a very abundant and prosperous nation. But on the other hand, that can make faith very difficult because we have so much that we don't see our need for God on a daily basis and we don't have to realize our dependence upon him. There's always food in the refrigerator, and if there's not, then, you know, Pick and Save is 3 minutes away. Or maybe 15 if it's a really tough life, right? But we have so much that we oftentimes don't even see the need that we have for God. And so living a life of dependence is more difficult. But God wants us to be dependent upon Him. A biblical scholar by the name of Leon Morris writes this. He says, Jesus says that we should do no more than ask for food sufficient for the day on the day. The prayer encourages a continuing dependence on God. It does not countenance a situation in which the disciple asks God for a supply for a lengthy period, after which prayer he can go on for some time in forgetfulness of God. He depends on God constantly, and this dependence is expressed in this prayer. Give us this day. And that brings us to the last piece. Bread. Our daily bread. Jesus tells us to pray for bread. And when he tells us to pray for bread, I don't think he's just talking about bread or food. Bread was one of the primary staples of the ancient world, and it's still a primary staple today, isn't it? You know, I know there's a lot of these new fashionable diets, and carbs are really out of fashion, and bread is really out of fashion. It seems like all the new diets, people say, carbs are bad, don't eat carbs, don't eat bread. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to keep eating bread, thank you very much, because I just love bread too much. And, you know, the reality is, no matter how many of these diets are out there, bread's never going to go away, is it? Because bread for thousands of years has been a primary staple. And because of that, bread is kind of like a symbol of basic necessities. That's what it is. In fact, it's used that way even in our everyday language. You know, sometimes we talk about someone who's a breadwinner. Well, that doesn't mean they're literally winning bread. It just talks about the basic necessities and resources of life. Well, when Jesus uses this word, our daily bread, that's what he's talking about. And he's telling us that he cares about our physical needs that we need each day. You can see this throughout the ministry of Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, there are occasions where it becomes clear that Jesus cares very deeply about people's basic physical needs. For example, everybody remembers the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But actually, that happened more than once. There's another story where he fed a crowd of 4,000, and I want you to listen to how that event is described in Mark chapter 8, verse 1. It says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. So what is Jesus doing here? He's having compassion on the crowd because of a basic physical need, just hunger, and he wants to satisfy that need. He didn't dismiss that need. He was concerned for that need, and Jesus cares about our daily physical needs as well. You know, that's something that I think I used to miss or at least underestimate. Because I would read verses like Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that verse tells us that our physical needs are not the only needs we have. We have deeper spiritual needs that are incredibly important, and we should never overlook that. But where I would go wrong is I would assume from verses like that that God didn't really have a huge concern with physical needs. But it doesn't say that. It says man does not live by bread alone, but that doesn't say that man doesn't live by bread. It's just that man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, I would conclude that God was just only concerned with the spiritual needs, but not the basic physical needs. And the reality is he's concerned with both. God cares about the total package and all the needs that we have in our lives. So Jesus encourages us to pray for our daily physical needs because he cares about them. You know, people can kind of go to two extremes when it comes to prayer. One extreme is to only pray for physical things and to never pray for spiritual things. So you have your little laundry list of the daily physical needs that you have, but you never, ever have an awareness of your spiritual need and never pray for that. Well, that's a dangerous extreme to go to, because if your body is healthy but your soul is sick, then you're in big trouble. And so you've got to consider, what's the state of my soul? Because I have to consider what is the condition of my soul, and is my soul right with God? You can't overlook that. So it's a mistake to only pray for physical needs and then to ignore your spiritual needs. But the other extreme is you can only pray for spiritual things and never pray for physical things, the daily needs that you have, and assume, well, God's not concerned with those things. But the reality is God's concerned with all of our lives. And if God wants to be in relationship with us, that means he wants to be intimately involved with every single facet of our lives, our spiritual needs, our physical needs, all of our needs, and he wants to be able to meet our needs. I like these words from author Paul Miller. He says, if we separate our mundane needs, doing, from God's best gift, his loving presence, being, then we are over-spiritualizing prayer. I read that quote one time and thought, well, how can you over-spiritualize prayer? When you over-spiritualize prayer when you assume that God isn't concerned with all aspects of your life. And so you don't actually live in a daily relationship with him where you're taking your needs to him. He cares about your daily needs. And he wants to help you with those needs. So as we look at the fourth petition, this is a reminder that we are dependent upon God, whether we recognize that or not, we are. And we're called to live a life of daily dependence upon him. And I would go so far as to say it's only when you live in a life of daily dependence that you actually understand what it looks like to live life to the fullest. And I want to say one more thing. Our daily need for physical bread or food, if you want to put it that way, that daily need should point us to something else. You know, every day we have to eat bread or food in order to survive. You don't eat food, then you're going to die. And we have to eat it day after day after day. But what's the reality? No matter how much bread you eat, no matter how much food that you eat on a daily basis throughout the course of your life, one day your life is going to come to an end. The Israelites ate the manna in the wilderness, and Jesus said to the disciples and the people he was teaching, he says, you remember your fathers in the wilderness? He says, they ate the manna from heaven, and yet they died. That manna didn't cause them to live forever. They ate it day after day after day, but they still came to a point in their life where their life came to an end. And you and I are the same way. We receive food from God every single day by his grace, and we eat that food, we eat our daily bread, and yet one day our lives will come to an end. And I believe that deep within the human heart, all of us sort of have this longing for a bread that will truly give us life unending. The bread that you and I eat every day will not give us life unending. It just won't. That's why you have to keep eating it. But we long for, is there bread that will cause me to live forever, that will give me eternal life? And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And he added this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Those words are incredibly important for your life and for mine. The fourth petition should be a reminder that God, by his grace, gives us bread every single day to sustain us, and he cares about our physical needs. But those words should also point us to the deeper reality that we long for living bread. Every single one of us does, whether you recognize it or not. The bread that's not going to expire, the bread that is going to give you life forever. Every single one of us longs for that bread, and Jesus says, I am that bread. And you receive me, and you will have satisfaction for your souls that will never go away. And so, what do we do today? Today, we give thanks that we can receive God's daily bread and look to him as our provider. But don't stop there. Let that point you to the reality that there is a living bread, and the living bread is in Jesus Christ. And if we want to receive the eternal life that only he can provide, we need to look to him. We need to receive him, and we need to embrace him. And it's that point that you will find satisfaction for your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are faithful and you are good. You provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. You provide for us today. Lord, each day as we sit and we eat the food that is on our table, the reality is we know it all comes from you, and we give you thanks. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Help us to live lives of daily dependence upon you, knowing, Lord, that we need you. And help us to receive the daily bread that you give us, but also to receive the living bread, Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal, unending, everlasting life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.